Reading from Matthew chapter 6, 9 to 13. Matthew chapter 6, starting at verse 9. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one.
And the second reading is Ezekiel 36, and it's verses 13 to 23. This is what the Sovereign Lord says. Because people say to you, you devour men and deprive your nation of its children, therefore you will no longer devour men or make your nation childless, declares the Sovereign Lord. No longer will I make you hear the taunts of the nations, and no longer will you suffer the scorn of the peoples or cause your nation to fall, declares the Sovereign Lord. Again, the word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, when the people of Israel were living in their own land, they defiled it by their conduct and their actions. Their conduct was like a woman's monthly uncleanness in my sight. So I poured out my wrath on them because they had shed blood in the land and because they had defiled it with their idols. I dispersed them among the nations, and they were scattered through the countries. I judged them according to their conduct and their actions. And whenever they went among the nations, they profaned my holy name, for it was said of them, these are the Lord's people, and yet they had to leave his land. I had concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel profaned among the nations where they had gone. Therefore say to the house of Israel, this is what the Sovereign Lord says, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am going to do these things, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations where you have gone. I will show the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, the name you have profaned among them. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Sovereign Lord, when I show myself holy through you before their eyes.
Well, the first talk was meant to be an encouraging talk. I hope you were encouraged by that talk. Some people were discouraged rather than encouraged. Anyway, I hope you're encouraged. I'm giving four talks. This one is the most challenging talk, both to understand and to respond to. So I hope you're fortified by something to eat and a drink, and you're ready to roll. The Lord's Prayer is a prayer for the disciples at that time. Jesus was teaching them to pray, and also a prayer for us who live after Christ's death and resurrection and ascension, and after Pentecost. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. Well, what are we praying when we pray to God, hallowed be your name? Hallowed is not a word we use very often. It's actually connected to Halloween. Isn't that bizarre? To hallow means to make holy or saintly. And Halloween is called Halloween because it occurs on the eve of All Saints' Day. There is no other connection between Halloween and hallowed be your name, you'll be pleased to know. So what we're praying when we pray, hallowed be your name, it's the word hallowed is actually the same word as sanctified or made holy. And I don't know why our Bible translations retain the word hallowed when no one knows what it means. So, when we pray, hallowed be your name, we're praying that God would make his name to be sanctified, that God would sanctify his name. Not, as a small boy thought, Harold be your name. Well, if God wants to be called Harold, why not call him Harold? So let's focus very carefully and think, first of all, what is God's name? We have names and nicknames, don't we? And our names don't always mean a great deal. But God's name is very important. It tells us who God is. So, God's name is his identity and his promise. Let me read from Exodus chapter 3. Moses said to God, this is when Moses is being called by God to bring the people out of Egypt. Suppose the Israelites say to me, I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. That's what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. So God's name is I am who I am. That is, I'm constant to my character. I'm not shaped by you and your expectations. I am who I am. Or you can translate it, I will be who I will be. So he is not a God who can be captured or manipulated. He is who he is. God's name Yahweh or Jehovah or I am who I am, the Lord, speaks of God's freedom and his faithfulness. But God's name also refers to his revelation and plan. Exodus 34, God came down to Moses to reveal himself to Moses. The Lord came down in a cloud and stood there with Moses and proclaimed his name, the Lord, and passed in front of Moses proclaiming, and here is God explaining more about what his name means. Listen to it. The Lord, that is, I am, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin, yet not leaving the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sins of the parents to the third and fourth generation. So it's part of God's identity to reveal himself as a God who is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love and thousands, forgiving wickedness, rebellion and sin, yet also a God, this is his plan, to punish those who are guilty. The name of God also means God's presence. It's not that there's a kind of distant name. The name of God is the presence of God. Deuteronomy 12, instruction to Moses. You are to seek the place where the Lord your God will choose from among all your tribes to put his name there for his dwelling. To that place you must go. That's about the tabernacle and then the temple. So the name of God is like the presence of God. When the tabernacle is built, the temple is built, then God himself, that's his kind of home on earth. That's the way he is present on earth. We often say his glory dwells there in the temple. Or as Solomon says in 1 Kings 8, that your name will dwell there. The name of God is the active presence of God in the world. So God's identity is his name. His name is identity and promise. His self-revelation, his plan, and his presence. He is present in his name. His name is his presence on earth. And then God's name is his reputation and honor among all the people. So Moses has this message for the Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, who has God's people in captivity. This is what the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, says. This is Exodus 9. Let my people go so that they may worship me. For by now I could have stretched out my hand and struck you and your people with a plague that would have wiped you off the earth. But now I have raised you up for this very purpose, that I might show you my power and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. So God's name is his reputation and honor. We use that about our own name. We don't want our reputation, our name to be distrusted. We don't want a name for unreliability or something like that. So when we read about God's name in the Bible, it is God's identity and promise, his self-revelation, his plan, his presence and his glory, and his reputation and his honour. Or honours God's in the Old Testament. There is no one who sanctifies or honours God's name. All God's people do is to profane his name, that is, disgrace his name, by failing to serve him and honour him. So then God's name stinks in the world because God's people dishonour him and profane his name. So if God's name is his identity and promise, his self-revelation and plan, his presence and glory and reputation and honour, who will sanctify it, that is, who will bring honour to his name? Who will glorify his name? The answer is God does it. He sanctifies his own name. So from Ezekiel chapter 36, so this is what the Sovereign Lord says, it's not for your sake I'm going to do these things, that is, rescue you from Babylon and take you back to the Holy Land, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations where you've gone. If it was up to God's people to defend God's honour and his reputation, if it was up to God's people to live in a way which everybody thought, well, we must honour this one and true and only God because this is how his people live. If it was up to God's people, then God's name would not be honoured but profaned or disgraced among all the nations. So God decides to rescue his people because of his people have profaned his name, so have gone into exile. God must act to sanctify his name. So for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned, I will show the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, the name you've profaned among them. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Sovereign Lord, when I am proved holy through you before their eyes. Now there are some very important lessons to learn from this. One is that it's God's job to bring honour and glory to himself. Because we can't achieve it. God will bring glory and honour to himself by judging his people in the Old Testament and then by rescuing them from Egypt and then from exile in Babylon. And God's purpose in doing this is so that all the nations will know the name of God, that is, the identity of God and his promises, God's self-revelation and plan, his presence and his glory, and will recognize and acknowledge his reputation and honor. God's big plan for the world, for our world, is that all nations, all peoples know his name, know who he is, and honor and glorify him. Recognize that he has worked to sanctify his name. But if in the Old Testament people don't sanctify his name, here are some things they're called to do. From Isaiah, give thanks to the Lord, call on his name, make known his deeds among the nations, proclaim that his name is exalted. Or again, glorify the name of the Lord, the God of Israel. That is, glorify God for who he is. Again from Isaiah, O Lord, you are my God, I'll exalt you, I'll praise your name. Again from Isaiah, your name and your renown are my soul's desire. Or again, who among you trusts in the name of the Lord and relies upon his God? To trust in the name of the Lord is to trust God because of who he is. Not just because we need him, but because of the very identity of God as a God of truth. God is truth. God is love. God is compassion. God is kindness. God is faithfulness. God is the ruler.
The more we know about God, the more we'll trust him. The more we know about God, the more we know that he will bring his saving plan to fulfillment. The more we know about God, the more we know that his plans will prevail. And in the midst of a confused and sad world, which is falling apart all around us, how wonderful to know that the most important thing is that people know God's name, that is, know who God is. That's the big message of the Old Testament. So in the Psalms we read, praise his holy name, trust his holy name, glory in his holy name, give thanks to his holy name, holy and awesome is his name. Praise the Lord, praise, O servants of the Lord, praise the name of the Lord. That is, praise God for who he is. We often praise God for what he does for us, and that's right, but we also need to praise God for who he is. It's a bit like family life, isn't it? You've got children. You want them to like you because of what you do for them. But you want them to like them for who you are, don't you? Or it's like sitting down to have a coffee with somebody and you've got things to talk about, but you stop and say, oh, it's great to see you again. That is, you're saying, I'm really glad to be in your presence. I'm glad for who you are. Now, one thing I've learned about praying, here's a great tip about praying for people. I got it from St. Paul. Do you remember St. Paul? He wrote some of the Old New Testament, that's right. That when he tells people he's praying for them, he says, I thank God for you. When I'm praying for you, I thank God for you, and I'm praying for you. So whenever I pray for people, I thank God for them first, you see. And that's a great stimulus to prayer, because when you thank God for somebody, then you're thankful for what God's already done in their life. So then you're encouraged to pray that God will do more in their life. But how nice it is when people don't just appreciate us for what we do, but for who we are. And God feels the same way. It's right that we thank him for what he does for us, but we need to praise him for who he is, a great and mighty and powerful and holy God. And interestingly enough, God's priority in these verses is not that people know that he is mighty or loving or gracious, but that he is a holy God. We don't often preach about God's holiness, do we? Doing evangelism, we'd probably try and tell people that God loves them, and that's a jolly good thing to do, because he does. But ultimately, God wants to be known as a holy God. That is a God who is perfection, who is unlike us, a God who's beautiful, a God of glory, a majestic God, a splendid God, a God of light, a God who is beyond our understanding. The prayer, sanctify your name or make your name sanctified, is a prayer that God will do what only God can do. Well, the disciples would later learn what we now know, that God's name is actually sanctified by the Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 17, I've revealed you and your name to those whom you gave me out of the world, for I gave them the words you gave me and they accepted them. So Jesus the Son revealed the name of God, that is, the true identity of God, to his disciples. But God's name is sanctified in Christ because Christ's name reveals the name of God. Luke 24, Jesus summarizes the Old and New Testament. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. Repentance and forgiveness of sins will be proclaimed in his name, that is, in Jesus' name to all nations. Or Peter in Acts chapter 2, God has made him both Lord and Christ. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Or Philippians 2, Acts 4, in the name of Jesus Christ you were crucified. There's salvation in whom you crucified, God raised him from the dead. Or Acts 4 again, there is no other name by which we must be saved but the name of Jesus. Or Philippians chapter 2, God exalted him, that is Christ, to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and earth, under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So Jesus is the name of God. If you know the name of Jesus, you know the name of God. If you know the name of Jesus, you know the identity of God, the plan of God, the power of God. If you trust in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, then you are saved by God. And the prayer, make your name sanctified or sanctify your name, is further explained by the next two prayers, your kingdom come, your will be done. For God's kingdom comes in Christ. God's kingdom is Christ's kingdom. The Son of Man, Jesus says, is coming in his kingdom. Paul writes in Ephesians 5 of the kingdom of Christ and of God. We read in Colossians that the Father has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Or 2 Peter 1:11, we have entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Or Revelation 11 and 12, the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord, that is God, and of his Messiah, that is Jesus, and he will reign forever and ever. Sanctify your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. Well, we read more about God's will in Matthew 26, as you'll remember. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus fell on his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it's possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." That is, he's going to his death for our salvation. Or again, "My Father, if it's not possible for this cup to be taken from me, I drink it, may your will be done." So the will of God is achieved by the death of Jesus. God's name is his identity, his promise, his revelation, his presence, his glory, his reputation and honour. Who he is, I'm on page 7. God's will is his saving plan, how he does it, how he sanctifies his name. God's kingdom is his rule and promise, what he does. Sorry, I messed up the order. Page 7, I'll try it again. God's name is his identity, promise, revelation, presence, glory, reputation, and honour. That's who he is. God's kingdom, his rule and his provision, is what he does to sanctify his name. And God's will, that is in sending Jesus, is how he does it. So God's name is hallowed, sanctified, when Christ is honoured. God's kingdom grows when people become Christians. God's will is done when people turn to Christ. God's will is done when we live Christ-like lives and serve his glory. We might read that paragraph together, I think. Middle of page 7. God's name is hallowed when Christ is honoured. God's kingdom grows when people become Christians. God's will is done when people turn to Christ. God's will is done when we live Christ-like lives and serve his glory. I think we'll read it together again. God's name is hallowed when Christ is honoured. God's kingdom grows when people become Christians. God's will is done when people turn to Christ. God's will is done when we live Christ-like lives and serve his glory. Christ, enabled by Christ, that is, we pray it through Christ, and it's fulfilled in Christ. So, how is God's name hallowed? How does his kingdom come? How is his will done? By Christ. Who sanctifies God's name? Christ does. Who brings God's kingdom? Christ does. Who does God's will? Christ does. So I often when I pray the Lord's Prayer now, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. I then add the other prayer from the New Testament, come Lord Jesus. Because all that Christ has done on the cross and through his resurrection will be completed when he returns. And then we'll see God's name sanctified and God's kingdom come and God's will finally achieved through the return of Christ. Now, I want you to notice that this is a God's glory-focused prayer. This is a God, please do what you want to do. God, please achieve your plan. Please achieve your purposes. Please notice the Lord's Prayer doesn't begin with what we want or with what we need. It's a God's plan-focused prayer. It's a God's kingdom-focused prayer. It's a God's will-focused prayer. As a matter of fact, it's the biggest prayer you could ever pray, which is that people from all around the world will come to know God through the Lord Jesus Christ, that people all around the world will call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And compared to lots of our prayers, this is a very big prayer. Now, I'm not saying that God doesn't listen to our smallest prayers. That's the wonderful thing about God. He can hear and answer the biggest prayer there is, but also loves to hear our small prayers as well. So I was speaking once to children on the Bible verse, not a sparrow falls to the ground, but your heavenly Father knows about it. That is, and you're worth more than many sparrows. So nothing is too small for God to be concerned about. Nothing is too trivial, even snails, and sparrows and so forth. So then I thought we should end this with a prayer. So we prayed for sparrows who've got lost and lost their mummies and daddies, that God would help them find their mummies and daddies again. And sparrows had fallen out of their nests and couldn't get back, that God would sort of pick them up and put them back in again. So we rightly teach children to pray about the smallest matters of their lives, and we rightly bring the smallest matters of our lives to God. That's exactly right. A great thing to do. But God likes to hear big prayers as well. And I think our natural tendency is to reduce our prayers to little prayers. So when we pray for our missionaries, we're often tempted to pray the small prayer. You know, the budgerigar's escaped. Please help them to find their budgerigar again. Or the neighbours are a bit noisy. Please help them to find a bit of peace and quiet. Is it okay to pray those things? Yes, it is. But why not pray bigger prayers? Why not pray that God will glorify himself through their lives? Why not pray that God will refresh and reform and renew the church in Namibia or wherever it is through their ministries? Why not pray that God will raise up a mighty army of gospel workers in Namibia to bring the news of the gospel not just across Namibia but across the rest of Africa as well? Why not pray a big prayer? Why not pray the biggest prayers we can imagine? But this prayer is even the biggest prayer, bigger than the biggest prayer we can imagine, because it's an open prayer. It isn't saying, God, please fill our church, or please double our church, or please double our membership. It's saying to God, please do your massive plan throughout the world. not just our view of what it might be, because perhaps God wants to do more than we might imagine, ask or imagine, see. And it's an open-ended prayer that is saying, it's saying to God, do whatever you need to do to achieve this, your wonderful salvation plan for the whole world. I love praying a prayer, which I do pray every day. Lord, make me the person you want me to be. That's saying to God, whatever you want to do to me, please do it. Whatever it takes to make me more holy, please do it. Whatever discipline I need, please do it. Please place me wherever you want. So I'm saying to God, and I try to, you know, commit to do it, do whatever it takes to bring glory to yourself through my life. Give or take away whatever you want to do. And that's this kind of prayer. It is praying that God will do what he wants to do in the world for his glory, for his sake, not for our comfort or our benefit or our happiness. And they're the most dangerous prayers to pray, aren't they? The prayers which are not about our will or our needs or even our godly desires, but totally focused on God doing what God wants to do. It's a massive prayer. I don't think we realize what a dangerous and big prayer it is when we pray it. But it is a massive prayer. Now, the Lord's Prayer also includes little prayers about our needs. Give us this day our daily bread is the very next prayer. So I'm not saying don't pray little prayers about your needs. But I'm saying also remember to perhaps first pray the big prayers about God's plan. Now, we're praying a lot for our world at the moment, aren't we? You know, help people to cope with the coronavirus, and please stop the wars in countless countries, and please hinder corrupt governments, and please give us wise policies, governments wise policies. Those are all great prayers to pray. We should be praying them. But actually, God's bigger plan is that he'll bring glory to himself through the Lord Jesus Christ in every land, as people call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and are saved. God's name is known, God's kingdom come, and God's will is done. And I hope that you'll be a person of big prayers as well as little prayers, of God's glory-focused prayers as well as your need-focused prayers. I hope you'll be able to pray open-ended prayers rather than this is what I want prayers, and dangerous prayers as well as safe prayers. You up to it? Well, let's together pray the title of session 2 on page 6. We'll use the words which are there just because they're so familiar. We'll pray the words, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done, very slowly. Okay. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. Again, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. Again, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. Come, Lord Jesus.